The sermon for this morning is based upon the words of the Apostle Paul as recorded for us in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Before we look at some of these words together again, let us pray and ask for the Lord's help. Let us pray together. Blessed Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that the words we shall look at this hour are words that you move the Apostle Paul to speak and have recorded. They were addressed to the church at Rome. And during this time, there was much chaos in the Roman Empire. There were wars. There was decadence growing. Economic trouble. But yet, these are the words that you wanted your church to hear at that particular time. Even though so many other things were on the minds of the people, this is what you wanted. And so, Lord God, in your providence, you have brought us to this point in time. You have brought us to this particular text. And Lord God, there are many things that we find so distracting. But yet here we are. We trust your wisdom, your providence, and desire that you would grant us light and understanding, that by means of these words we might better serve him who loved us and gave himself for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Do you own a firearm? Do you own a firearm? To be specific, do you own a handgun? Do you have one? Of course, some would respond to that question, no, I don't. Then I'll never have one. There'll never be a gun in my house. There are simply too many guns in this nation. Too many people got them. The only ones who need guns, the military and the police. Too many guns. Well, that may be your sincere opinion. But you know, according to the Constitution and that Second Amendment, every law-abiding citizen has a right to own a gun. You may not like it, but that's presently the law of the land. And of course, for those who own firearms, they have a great responsibility. With privilege comes responsibility. Responsible to care for that gun, responsible for the proper use of that gun. Privileges bring responsibilities. And thankfully, we live in a land where we have many privileges. It's a privilege to have a driver's license, a privilege to drive a car. But at the same time, there's responsibility. For you see, you can take a life, you can destroy property. The privilege of driving, responsibility. And I trust you have a job, you like your job, you want to keep that job? Well, you have certain responsibilities that you need to fulfill. Even in the realm of Christian salvation, the people of God saved by free grace, yes, but there are responsibilities. And Jesus Christ has obtained for his people some great liberties, some great freedoms. Those liberties, those freedoms, bring responsibility. Privileges bring responsibilities. And I think that comes out in our text for this morning. And so we'll be focusing upon verses 16 and 17. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Previous to our text, as you very well remember, the apostle has been dealing with this matter of Christian liberty, this privilege. whether you eat certain foods or don't eat certain foods. And he's dealing with the strong and the weak. And there is this strife evidently going on between them. The strong understand that in Christ I'm free to eat any food I want, and I don't need to pay attention to these old covenant special holy days. I'm free. But yet there is the weak brother, and he's a true believer in Jesus Christ. He loves the Lord. He wants to serve the Lord. But yet he does not see, understand the implications of this faith that Christ has purchased for him. And he still has this tender conscience about certain foods. Well, for generations of our nation and in my family, we've never touched that. And these days, these are great days. We've always kept them. He doesn't see the implication. And so what's taking place? Well, the weak brother is judging the strong brother. You can't be putting forth a good testimony acting like that, eating that way. And then, of course, the strong brother, he looks down with contempt upon the weak brother and says, man, why don't you grow up and get out of your sandbox? And so you see there is this strife, there is this fiction. And the Apostle Paul says, no, this is wrong. Remember who you are dealing with. Your brother. You're dealing with your brother. And there's something else involved here. It's called Christian love. It's called brotherly love. And involved in brotherly love, you see, there can be some self-denial for the good of your brother. And so that's the background to the text we want to start looking at. And the first thing I want us to consider is this matter of a caution. Believers are to use caution with the exercise of their liberties. Use some caution. You notice, therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Now all of us know about this word caution. We sometimes see it on road signs, caution, men working, caution, look out for falling rock, caution, a deer crossing. Or perhaps you go into an office building here in the valley and the custodians mop the floor and you have that little yellow sign sitting there, caution, wet floor. Or if you take some kind of medication, quite often, caution about it. And so here there's a caution, not that the word is used. But I believe the apostle certainly implies that when he says, therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Well, what do we need to do? Well, we need to think about what is he referring to when he says, your good. That good thing, what does he refer to? Well, I think we say he's addressing the strong believer. And if you're looking in the preceding context, he's speaking to the stronger believer with reference to this liberty that he has. Don't so use your liberty that you give the occasion to the weaker brother or even to those outside the church that they will speak evil of that freedom that you have. And so the older or the stronger brother was certainly right in his view. He did have that liberty, you see, to eat whatever he wanted. And you remember what was said in verse 14 we looked at last week. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. The point is, Paul says, I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus by way of revelation, probably, there's nothing unclean in and of itself. And that was the problem with the Jews. That was the problem with the Pharisees. They thought that certain foods in and of itself was unclean. So you remember how the Lord Jesus had to speak to them and speak to his own disciples. It's not what goes in a man that defiles a man. It's what comes up out of his heart. But for the Pharisee, it's the food. There's something inherently evil about that food. And if I eat that ham, oh, am I ever contaminated. And so Jesus taught, when you look at Mark chapter 7, he says, no, it's not what goes in that defiles a man. It's what comes up out of his heart. And then the comment is made, purifying all foods. Purifying all foods. So even there, the comment is made on the words of Jesus by the Holy Spirit, the writer of Mark's Gospel. He purified all foods. And you remember in Acts chapter 15 how Peter brings it out, this matter. Well, what do we do about the Gentiles? Should we make them do thus, thus, thus? He says, hey, don't put a yoke upon their neck that we couldn't bear. We had a lot of problems with this matter of unclean, clean, don't touch this, don't touch that, can't wear this garment, careful about how you shave your beard. All that was done away with in Christ. Yes, yes, for centuries God gave those commands to His people. What was involved? Well, that was the days of immaturity, and so they were being taught, you see, in a very external way. You are a separated people. You are a different people. You are different, you see, from the Gentiles around you. And I'm going to impress that difference upon you by way of certain foods and by way of certain drinks. Not that there was anything unclean in and of itself. It was a matter of obeying the Lord. It was a matter of saying, God Almighty is my Lord in what I eat, what I drink, and everything I do. So it was a matter of showing your faith and your trust and giving obedience and bringing discipline into your life. But Christ has come. Jesus Christ has come. And all that dietary law, all those special holy days have been done away with. And now the believer in Jesus Christ, he can eat what he wants. Well, assuming it doesn't hurt your health. You can eat what you want. You can drink what you want. There's just no restrictions. And you see how this works out in the fact that now God Almighty has His elect in every tribe, every tongue, every nation. He's building His church. And so there's no one thing you have to eat or one thing you don't have to eat. People of God around the world, different cultures. Different lifestyles, different foods. Now, quite a few years ago, my wife and I and my son, we went to Washington, D.C. If I remember correctly, there was Embassy Row. And you'd go down there, and you had these different nations represented. And outside the place, there were all these menus of the food they ate in those particular countries, you see. Well, you know, we've got to get some experience, so we'll try one of these foods of another nation, of another culture. I guess I can tell you, is Ethiopian food? We'd heard it's great. So we went in there. Oh, it was awful. I would never do it again. Now, I know some people love it, that's fine. But I thought to myself, you know what? Over in the land of Ethiopia, I've got brothers and sisters there. They love this stuff. They devour it. It's just part of their culture. And the Lord didn't tell them, you can't eat that anymore. And so I thought about an Ethiopian brother. I'd bring him over to my place, and being a red-blooded American, I'd put some red meat, mashed potatoes, gravy, bread, and butter in front of him. He might go, ugh. That's all right. That's all right. There's no requirement now to eat or drink certain things. We are free to do that, you see. But there were some in the early church, and you see, it took a while in the early church for things to be understood properly about all that Jesus Christ had done for His people. And some of the Jews, godly people, they were still attached to some of those old ways. It took a while. And so here's this strong brother. He understands the freedom. But be careful. Be careful how you use that freedom. Don't despise your weaker brother. And some of them evidently were trying to get him to go against his conscience. Come on, eat the ham! And they were acting in an arrogant way, a condescending way. And Paul says, don't do that. You show love to your brother. He is your brother. But his conscience yet is bound to some of those old ways. It may take time for light to break in upon him, you see. And so don't allow your good, don't allow your freedom to be evil spoken of by a weaker brother who might say, yeah, you got all this freedom. Does that give you right to act like a smart aleck? To put me down? To make fun of me? To boo on your freedom? Or possibly involve, there were unbelievers who visited the assemblies. Corinthians brings that out about the unbeliever comes in amongst you. And they hear about all this strife, this arguing. Well, what's the unbeliever to think? Man, what good's that religion? And so many believe the good here has reference to that freedom. But there's another view. And the other view has reference to the fact your good has reference to the gospel. In other words, it's the good news. And so you have this good news about a Savior who saves people from their sins. But yet in your assembly there's all this strife and friction and arguing and bickering. That gospel's no good. Don't misuse your liberty. Be cautious about how you use your privileges. And just in a personal way, we could each ask ourselves, I have certain freedoms, I have certain liberties, and yeah, I'm using them, and it's very lawful under Christ. It's lawful under the laws of my nation. But if I would forego this particular liberty, if I would forego this particular privilege, would it relieve a lot of tension in my life? Could it relieve some tension at my workplace? Could it relieve some tension in my marriage? Relieve a little tension in the home? There'd be no sin if I did not do it. I'm free to do it. But is it one of those rights that I'm doing it, but yet the aftermath is not so good? Let every person examine himself. Well, in the second place, we want to look at our text and we'll think about a clarification. So the apostle is going to make a clarification here about this matter of eating and drinking in the kingdom. And so you notice what he says. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. And so it could be that the people at Rome in this situation, they were kind of majoring in the minors. You've heard that statement. Majoring in the minors. In other words, the big, big important thing was the eating and drinking. Paul says, the kingdom of God, it's not all about eating and drinking. And you get caught up in that, and you're missing a lot of things. And so it brings out this matter of, for the kingdom of God. Well, what's that about? Well, that's a big, big, broad subject, the kingdom of God. We could say this, the kingdom of God has reference to that royal reign of God, has reference to the rule of God. And you can look at it in a big general sense. As the psalmist says, the Lord has established His throne in the heavens and His kingdom rules over all. God rules over everything from His throne. But then that big general rule, are there certain aspects of that kingdom? certain aspects of that kingdom. In other words, there's an aspect of the kingdom that men only enter into by way of regeneration. Except you be born from above, you cannot see, you cannot rightly perceive the kingdom. Except you be born from above, you cannot enter into the kingdom. And so there's an aspect or a part of the kingdom that a person is only a part of, only enters into by way of the rebirth. Or as Paul said to the Colossians, we who believe he has transported us, moved us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And so here upon earth, God's rule over all, but yet there's an aspect of this kingdom that only those who've been born of the Spirit enter into. And I think it's also involved in that aspect of the kingdom. There's the church. There is the local gospel preaching church. But not everyone who's in the kingdom are necessarily in the church. For you see, for various providential reasons, some are born of the Spirit, but they're not able to be a part of a local church. But then add to that, we could say, all those who are in the church are not in the kingdom. All those in the church are not necessarily in the kingdom. Why? Because all who make up the church are not born again. The church has its hypocrites. The church has its phonies. They are not part of the kingdom. And so what is he saying here? The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. No, there's so much more involved in the kingdom of God. And you get taken up in arguing about what you can eat and what you can drink. And you're really not growing and developing in the faith. And you're not putting forth a good witness. You're not putting forth the gospel of Jesus Christ as you should. And again, you've heard the old saying, that guy's only got one string in his banjo. And so there are just certain people, you get around them, you know within about 10 minutes they're going to be harping that string. Paul is saying to some in the Church of Rome, put your banjo in the closet. And quit just continually strumming with reference to this matter of eating and drinking. The kingdom's just not made up of eating and drinking. And that was kind of the problem with the Pharisees, wasn't it? They were so taken up with eating and drinking and all the externals. And you remember the Lord spoke to him. He brought out the fact. He says, well, you do this tithing. You even tithe your herbs. But yet you neglect mercy and justice and these you ought not to neglect. You shouldn't let the others go. It's all right with the tithing. You should do that. But you got things so out of balance. You only harp on one. What about justice? What about mercy? What about love? You're not doing that. And so Paul is saying, look, the kingdom of God is, it's just not about eating and drinking. But yet these people, perhaps especially to those outside the church, were giving the impression, hey, this is the kingdom of God. This is Christianity, eating and drinking. And would I be wrong in saying that those who have contact with professing Christians, say, out of a very strong fundamentalist group, what's Christianity all about? What do they convey? Well, you don't smoke. You don't drink. You don't dance. You don't chew. You don't go with girls that do. You don't do this. You don't do that. You don't do this. You don't do that. That's Christianity. That's how it's identified. You don't do things. Well, is that all that Christianity is about? And you have other groups What's the most important thing in the world? Well, you got to watch Israel. You know, what's happening in Israel? Because you see, that's going to tell us about this matter of the rapture. When it's going to come and set up this millennial reign. It's all about eschatology. And so it gives to the unbeliever kind of a twisted view of what is Christianity. But we can ask ourselves a personal question, people who have contact with us, unbelievers. What do they learn about Christianity from us? What do they learn from us? What do they see in us? Anything different? Anything ever spoken about the Lord? What do we convey about Christianity? And so here Paul wants to clarify something. The kingdom's not just food and drink. But then let's look at a charter or a constitution, we'll call it, of the kingdom. You notice what he says here. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Positive. It's not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness. Well, we have to deal with what does he mean by righteousness? Well, there's some possibilities. Number one, it could have reference to that imputed righteousness. And certainly out of the book of Romans, we've heard a lot about that. You can go back in those early chapters, 3 and so, and yes, the attribute of God's righteousness is there, but also this righteousness that God provides for sinners in His Son, and it is imputed or set to the account of all who believe. And so there is that imputed righteousness, and certainly the believer in Christ rejoices in that imputed righteousness. So that could be what it has reference to. In other words, you are to speak and preach and set forth the righteousness that God provides for sinners. And in so doing that, what are you saying? You're saying the sinner needs righteousness. He has none. He's under the wrath of God. Well, we don't talk that way now, do we? Only thing I hear is everybody loves. The Lord just loves everybody. Why do I need to repent and turn from my sins? I'm loved. No, you're not. You're under judgment. Until you repent and believe, you'll perish. You need the righteousness of Christ. But then this term righteousness is used in another way, and it has reference to a practical godliness. A practical obedience to the revealed will of God. It speaks about Simeon, Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God. Then the next verse brings out the fact, walking in His commandments. Or as Jesus said, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness, that is, for their godly living, for obeying the Word of God. And so it could very well have reference to that. I think it has reference to both. I'm covering my base, you see. That imputed righteousness. The church is to preach it. The church is to declare it. But then all those who make up the church, if they've truly got that imputed righteousness, they should live righteous lives. They should live godly lives. They should strive to render obedience to the Lord God Almighty. This is what the kingdom's about. Declaring that gospel, the righteousness of God. Living a godly life. And isn't that what Paul said to the Corinthians? He brought out the fact you used to be this kind of a person, and he lists a bunch of sins. He says, but such were some of you. So a believer is a changed person. He no longer lives in the ways of the world. He no longer lives according to the desires of his flesh. He seeks to live for God. But then you notice something else he says here. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace. Peace. Yes, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the believer who believes is one who knows he's at peace with God. That he has the smile of God upon him. Well, that's probably involved. But something else, you remember Jesus said, those who are in the kingdom are blessed who are peacemakers. And so the believer is one who seeks to get along, especially with his brethren. Now, to be a peacemaker doesn't mean you're always compromising or being a doormat. In fact, sometimes peace comes by way of a great deal of strife. But you try to be at peace with your brother, peace with your sister, peace with your neighbor. But then there is joy in the Holy Spirit. A joy that comes by the work of the Holy Spirit. And this matter of joy, certainly it takes place when one truly receives the gospel. In Acts chapter 16, it'll come up, the jailer and his household believe, and there was great rejoicing. And so when a person receives the gospel, has an understanding of what Christ has done and the forgiveness of his sins and his right, there's joy. And certainly this matter of joy, it's a duty. After all, the Apostle Paul says, rejoice evermore. And again, rejoice. And indeed, the believer has much to rejoice about. And the fruit of the Spirit, what? Well, it's joy. Now, there's a hymn in our hymn book, if I remember correctly, it says something to the effect, the love of Jesus, who can understand? Only his loved ones know. Only the true believer has an understanding of the love of Jesus Christ. I would say only a true believer knows something about the joy of the Holy Spirit. Do you know anything about the joy of the Holy Spirit? When's the last time you experienced that joy of the Holy Spirit? I'm not talking about a fleshly joy, you know, clap your hands, hoop, holler, and tell joy. No. There's just something, even in the midst of the trial, there is that deep joy. You know it's of the Lord. When's the last time? Well, maybe it's been a while because as Paul dealt with the people in Rome, there was this judgment. There was this ridicule. There was this despising. What was that doing? Wasn't it quenching the Spirit? So maybe you need to put away some ill feelings towards someone. Maybe that's affecting the joy of the Spirit in your life. Here it was happening because of food and drink. We may not have that problem, although there are some people who say you shouldn't eat this, shouldn't eat that, you know. Well, you eat pasteboard if you want to. I'll eat what I want. But you know, it's the election year. There's a lot of discussion about these politicians. And it's rather easy, isn't it, to get heated up and say, well, who could be so stupid as to vote for that guy? Idiot! Wait a minute. Maybe your brother doesn't agree with you on who to vote for. So is that the way you think of him? Is that your attitude toward him? He is your brother. And you don't agree. Does that sever your relationship? Do you go around harboring ill feelings toward the brother because he does not agree with you? You shouldn't. You shouldn't. No. Brethren disagree on things. But yet, we're still brethren. We're still in Christ. And you don't want to do that which quenches the Spirit and you have no joy. We want joy now. And you remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment? He said to the righteous, enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what we want. Amen? Well, let's pray together. Our blessed Lord God, in what subtle ways we can have ill feelings towards a brother, towards a sister. We ask forgiveness. We ask for discernment. And might we find great delight in the righteousness of our Lord and living righteous lives. May we enjoy that peace that passes all understanding. May all of us here experience the joy of the Lord. Through Jesus we ask. Amen.